صف الزهراء على أجال يوسف الزهراء على أجال يوسف الزهراء.
محمد وآله الطاهرين. أحسنتم. It's not about numbers. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سأصليه سقر فقال إن هذا إلا سحر يؤثر إن هذا إلا قول البشر سأصليه سقر وما أدراك ما سقر لا تبقي ولا تذر لواحة للبشر عليها 19. We were talking about the story of Walid bin Mughira, this enemy of Allah, this enemy of Islam, and how he messed up. Very simply put, he messed up. He realized what the truth was, but because he didn't want to give up what he had, because he had istikbar, because he had inad, he had animosity towards the Prophet, towards Allah, because of his istikbar, he messed up. That capital that Allah had given him, which is his life, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, each one of us, our life, our nafs, our soul is not worth anything less than Jannah. Anything less than paradise. Don't trade it for anything less than Jannah. He traded it for less than Jannah. He had a good time in this world. He had good situations and circumstances in this world that he was living in. But we all know that everyone's going to pass away someday. His problem was istikbar. Remember how I was talking a couple of days ago how shaitan was also mustakbir? We were talking about how kibriya only belongs to Allah. Greatness only belongs to Allah. If you think you're great, you'll mess up. If you think you're great, when greatness comes to you, you'll feel threatened and you'll say, no, you know what? That's not greatness. Fir'aun made the same mistake. So the story of Walid bin Mughira reached this point where he comes out and he says, "In hada illa sihrun yu'thar." He tells the people, listen, if you're going to call the Prophet names, call them names that actually, at least are in harmony with each other. You can't be insane and at the same time be a poet. Be insane and at the same time be a sorcerer, magician, and so on. No, no. From now on, we're going to call him a sahir. A magician. Sorcerer. What he's doing is magic, sorcery. This Qur'an is not the word of God, it's the word of man, a man who is practicing sorcery. And that's why you see this effect that it has on you. You're drawn towards it, not because it's the word of God. Not only is it not the word of God, not only is it magic, it is sihrun yu'thar. It has been taught by others to him. He doesn't even have it from himself. Someone else has taught it to him. When something is handed down, there's no way it can be a miracle. And I spoke about this yesterday. But now a question that we have is, was this strategy that they implemented, was it successful or not? That they said, okay, from now on we'll just unify on one name. And that is him being a sahir, him being a magician. Did it work or did it not work? Well, now we're sitting here today, of course. We know it didn't work. Why is it that it didn't work though? They weren't able to put out that flame of the Prophet, the flame of Islam and Quran. They weren't able to through this accusation. Because when you call something magic, when something is magic, that means it will have an effect, a limited effect on those who are around you, watching you. Those who are not there to see it, it won't have that much of an effect on it. All they'll do at most is hear about it. It might have an effect on them, it might not. Magic only pertains to those watching it. No more than that. While the Qur'an, even without the Prophet, when others were reciting it, it was having the same effect. So it shows that this Quran, there's something special about it. Not the magician, so to speak. Not the one who is speaking these words. Why is magic not going to do the job? We have a verse in the Quran actually. It says, وَلَا يُفْلِحُ السَّاحِرُ حَيْثُ أَتَى. In the story of Prophet Musa, when the magicians, they failed. They were not able to overtake and to defeat Musa alayhi salam in his magic. There Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says why. He says, وَلَا يُفْلِحُ السَّاحِرُ حَيْثُ أَتَى. A translation of that can be that the magician, when he does something or what he does, will not succeed. Question is, why is it that magic, now we don't want to talk about magic here, but why is it that if they were going to call it magic, this wasn't going to stick, so to speak? This accusation is not going to stick to the Prophet. Because magic means doing something that is not haqq. It's not truth. If something does not have haqq in it and it's just batil, it will go, it will perish. 1400 years this Quran remained. If it was batil like magic, it wouldn't have remained till today. The Quran is still touching lives after all these 1400 years. Not only that, magic, as time goes by, exponentially it weakens in its effect. The Quran exponentially began to grow in its effect. And this is where the whole story of the Quran being a miracle comes into play. We've all been growing up hearing about the miracles of the prophets, right? This one split the sea, that one brought to life the dead, this one made a dove and the dove began to fly, that one split the mountain and a camel came out. So on. So many of these stories we hear as kids when we're growing up, right? Now this is something that has happened to all of us for sure. When we're kids growing up, or when we're going to Sunday school, we're hearing about all these stories of the prophets, all these beautiful stories and stuff that we see in the cartoons sometimes. It's like a superpower, as if. Then we reach Islam, we're like, okay, I'm a Muslim. I want to see what the miracle of my prophet was. They say it was a book. So as a kid, we're kind of disappointed. Come on, we know that, right? We've all been through that, right? What does it mean that a book? Not knowing that all of these miracles that happened that were so great, we never witnessed them. We all, at most, we hear of them. And atheists are even skeptical about those, and they say they're not even true. It's impossible, some of them. Prophet Ibrahim being thrown into the fire, but the fire doesn't burn him. What is that? How is that even possible? But that's only for the people who see it. As time goes by, people forget it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to use the most powerful, the most enduring and lasting miracle for His final religion, so that people won't have any excuse anymore. That's why He will bring it in the form of writing. I know the form of writing isn't something supermanish. When you say it's writing, it's a book, it's not something extraordinary at first sight. But it will be enduring. No one is able to touch this Quran. These factors are what played into the fact of the Quran not being taken down by these accusations. It is sihr, it is magic and things like that. It's all haqq. Since it's all haqq, not even the little bit of batil is in it. I don't remember the verse exactly, but لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه. If I remember the verse correctly, it says this Quran, it's pure haqq. Batil doesn't come close to it from any angle. If something is pure haqq, it will remain forever. This dunya is a dunya mixed with haqq and batil. That's why even this dunya, we don't see Allah in it sometimes. Let me read some verses for you. That Allama Tabtawai, he opens up in his book of Al-Insan. There's a book called Kitab Al-Insan. It's a very hard book to understand. I'm going to read some of the verses that he mentions here and how he shows that since this world is a world of haqq and batil, we don't see Allah the way He is. Imam Ali alayhi salam, since He is all haqq, Ali al-Mal haqq, wal haqq ma'ali, يدور معه حيثما دار. حق is wherever Ali is, عليه الصلاة والسلام. He sees Allah the way He is. He says, I don't worship a God I don't see. But since we are caught up in some of the batil of this world, we have batil in us ourselves. We none of us claim that we're perfect. We don't see Allah the way they see. Ayatollah Bahjat would say, if a person is ahl, that means he is qualified. If a person is qualified, has done enough obedience of Allah, he says, daru divar. Doors and walls will even be signs and will speak to him and will reflect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything will reflect. So we have to get rid of the batil in us through obedience of Allah continuing it. Allama Tawtawai, he mentions some verses. And then he draws a conclusion that I'm going to share with you inshallah. He says, look at these verses. For example, يَوْمَ هُمْ بَارِزُونَ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْهُمْ شَيْءٍ لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. I actually mentioned some of these verses in the other lecture we have. This is just coincidence actually that there's an overlap. Surah Ghafir verse 16. It says, on that day when they come before their Lord and they can't hide anything, that's when Allah says, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ. That day, Allah says, okay, who does all mulk, the kingdom of God, the kingdom, who is the boss, who does it belong to on this? On that day, he says this, لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. It's for Allah, the One, the Almighty, the All-Powerful. Okay? So someone will ask a question here. Does that mean that on that day it belongs to him, before it didn't belong to him? Did it not belong to him before? That's a question. Next verse. يَوْمَ تُوَلُّونَ مُدْبِرِينَ مَا لَكُم مِّنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ عَاصِمٍ. On that day you will turn and run away from him, from Allah. But there's no one to protect you from Allah on that day. On that day, that means today we're protected and we're safe? Question. What is the verse talking about? On that day you will not have a protector. This day we have a protector right now. Are we protected by Allah? Are we safe from Allah if He wants to do something to us? مَا لَكُم مِّن مَلْجَأٍ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَمَا لَكُم مِّن نَكِيرٍ. On that day there is no refuge for you. That means right now we have refuge. يَوْمَ لَا يُغْنِي مَوْلًا عَن مَوْلًا شَيْئًا. On that day, no friend or no master will be able to help his friend or his master. No one can help. They can't help each other. That means right now we can help each other, right? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to send an adab, since we're together, like we can help each other. Is that what the verse is saying? On that day, there's no refuge. That means there's no refuge on this day. There is refuge now. لا يكتمون الله حديثا. On that day, they can't hide anything from Allah. That means we can hide something today, and so on. والأمر يومئذ لله. The amr, the command, everything. Authority belongs to him on that day. يومئذ, on that day. That means right now, the al-amr doesn't belong to him. And look at this verse. وَلَوْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا إِذْ يَرَوْنَ الْعَذَابَ أَنَّ الْقُوَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. When they see the hellfire, that's when they know الْقُوَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. All power belongs to Allah. That means before it didn't belong to Him. شَدِيدِ الْعَذَابِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدِ الْعَذَابِ إِذْ تَبَرَّأَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ تُبِعُوا وَرَأَوُوا الْعَذَابَ. And the verse goes on. So the question Allama Tawtawai he poses here is that, what are these verses pointing to? Now I'll read these verses and I'll just go on. I won't even think about what he's saying. Maliki Yawmiddin, he's the owner of that day. He's the master of that day of judgment. Well, doesn't he's not the master of today? What is today anyway? Today's Wednesday. June 24th. Allah is not the owner of Wednesday, June 24th? What does it mean? What is he trying to say when he says, I'm the owner of that day, I'm the master of that day? Alam Tawtawai, he poses these questions and then he draws conclusions based on other ahadith and other verses of the Qur'an. For example, one of those verses might be when people pass away, when they die, when they're entering the barzakh. It says, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِنْ هَذَا or عَنْ هَذَا فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ عَنْ بَصَرَكَ الـ I forget the verse. Recite salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله.
can't remember the verse exactly, so I'll just rephrase it. That when those people who die, they take the curtains aside from their eyes. فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٍ. So today, now that the time has come to leave this material world that has haq and batil in it, I want you to pay close attention. This world has haq and batil in it. When you pass away, death comes to you with haq. وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ. Death comes with truth, all truth now. From here on, it's all truth. There's no batil anymore. When we're leaving this world, it's not haq and batil. It's going to be all haq. So what happens? بَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٍ. Now your eyes are sharp. Now you see everything for what it really is. We take the curtains aside. So before, stuff was happening actually, but our eyes couldn't see it. The curtains, when they go aside, that's when we see everything is Allah. That's when we see, oh, He is the Master. On the Day of Judgment, we see, oh, He's the Master. On the Day of Judgment, we see that, oh, He is in charge of everything. Here, when we're here, it's the case that we don't understand, we don't see, because there's a curtain of batil. Once the curtain of batil goes aside, it's all haq. Everyone becomes a muwahid in its true sense. Everyone sees that He's in charge. Everyone sees everything is Him, whatever that means. And that's why Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam, he says, لَوْ كُشِفَ الْغِطَاءَ مَزْدَدْتُ يَقِينًا. If the curtain goes aside, my yaqeen won't increase, because even if the curtains are down, they're not affecting me. I'm all haq myself. I'm seeing the haq. So in this life, I see everything for what it really is. But you people are mixed with haq and batil. The batil in this world gets in the way of your eyes. You don't see that Allah is all of those things that these verses were talking about. Or else, yes, even today Allah owns Wednesday, June 24th. Allah is the Malik, liman al-mulk al-yawm. Yes, today He is the Malik, because we're seeing it today on the Day of Judgment. But before, He was also liman al-mulk. He also owned everything. But we just didn't see it. Before even, no one was there to protect us. But we thought that we are protecting each other. We can help each other. That other things are in charge other than Him. No. He was in charge. But this dunya is a dunya of batil and haq. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to move towards the haq. The more we get closer to haq, the more we see things in their reality. So let me give you an example. There's one of these great fuqaha and maraja of his time, the great Shaykh Ja'far Kashiful Ghita, they call it, his name was. He's from maybe about 70, 80 years ago. Maybe 70, 80 years ago, yeah. The contemporary, or a little bit before, maybe the great Shaykh Al-A'adham Al-Ansari. All of them in Najaf. They say that he had once traveled, this is one of our teachers was telling us this actually, he had traveled to Isfahan. In those days, Isfahan was one of the centers of the Islamic world when it came to academia. Sheikh Kashif al-Ghita has traveled there. They are known for philosophy, intellectual sciences. What does philosophy try to do? Philosophy tries to reach what reality is, what is truth, what is not truth, what is reality, what is not real, through intellectual argument, through intellectual endeavor and argumentation. Okay? Now, he travels to Isfahan. He's a faqih. They surround him and start asking him questions, philosophical questions. And he starts answering them. And they say, you're not into philosophy though. How are you able to answer these? He says, I have gone so much into the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt. And I'm going to add this. I have practiced what they have said to the extent that I see things in their reality. I see them in their reality. The more you get closer, brothers and sisters, to haq, the more you will see things in their true colors. You will see things for the reality they have, not the batil that has covered them. Now, I'm not saying philosophy is wrong. No, of course not. I don't want to get into that. That itself is a whole different discussion. But what I want to say this is that Islam, when it came, it didn't come for just the ulama. You can be a farmer. Remember the story of Karbala Kazim? You can be a farmer. You can have herds of sheep and flocks of sheep and cattle. You can be whatever you do. But if you go by what the Rasul says and what the Ahlul Bayt say, you will get close to Haq and Haqiqah. You want another story? I'll give you another story. There's a book called Ruhi Mujarrad, The Detached Soul, let's call it. It's like this thick. And it's about a person that wasn't even an alim. But this person was close to Allama Qadi, the Ustad of Ayatollah Bahjat, the Ustad of Allama Tabtabai, and others. He was close to him. As a matter of fact, you could say he was the closest in the sense of years. He spent, I think, 25 years with Allama Qadi, the person that this book is about. He was a blacksmith though, a normal person. But he had traversed the path so well and listened to his Ustad and the Ahlul Bayt so well, to the point that, since it's in the book I'm saying it, and this book has been written by the great Allama Tahrani, so I'm relating the story from that book, that he says he would put his hand in there and take the hot iron that was in the furnace. He would take it out without his hand being burned, and the person that would work for him was a young person that was working for him, would see this and he would just be like blown away, like, what's going on? Scary. My boss is putting his hand in the furnace and taking this red hot piece of iron and just moving it with his hand. This is not spirituality necessarily, brothers and sisters. I have to say this. Hindus can even do that maybe. Hindu gurus might even be able to do that. But a person who is a Shia in the school of the Ahlul Bayt, following the Ahlul Bayt, slowly, slowly, slowly reaches a point where it gets so close to Haqq that the batil of the dunya doesn't affect him. He's not confined by the rules of the dunya even. But you have to traverse the path. It's all about traversing the path. Someone might be in the hawza, but not necessarily reach that point. Someone might not be in the hawza, but will reach that point. And vice versa. Point being, all that matters at the end of the day is our actions. How much our actions are in accordance with what Allah wants from us. But right here I have to make a point. And that is that some people, they say, okay, if that's the case, then what's the need for ilm? What's the need for knowledge even? What's the need for even hawza sometimes? The answer to that should be very clear. That if I'm going to act properly, I have to have knowledge. Knowledge is a prerequisite. Where do I get this knowledge from? From the Ahlul Bayt. Okay, does that mean that everyone goes and opens the hadith books? Well, it's so hard to find your way around in the hadith books. You can't just take one hadith, that's it. One verse, that's it. ISIS is even doing that. I gave you this example before. Even ISIS today is doing that. They take one verse and they turn the blind eye to all the other verses. It's not easy. That's why I have to follow a mujtahid, a person who is well versed in these ahadith, that's reliable, is pious, that I'm 100% sure is qualified. That means that's what the hawza is for then. So hawza, ilm, all of these things, they are a prerequisite for us to be able to be on the right path. We have other stories. They just keep coming to me. I have to say them. Some people, they say, it sounds as if they are cutting the people off from the hawza. You have to be very careful. Yes, to reach high levels, you don't have to necessarily go to hawza, but these things have to be there for us to be able to traverse the path, because we don't know what the path is. And we don't have access to Ahlul Bayt. The Imam is in occultation right now. I want some of us, I won't say all of us, because I know that won't happen. Let's go tonight, open the Mafatih al-Janan. It's been translated to Urdu, for sure, yes it has, yes. Or for those of us who speak Farsi, the Farsi, English, probably we have the English, yes, it has been translated to English as well. Go to that part where it is about the ziyarah of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam and Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. You see how even when I'm giving you stories, telling you where I got them from, and I've said them a million times, sometimes they might get repetitive, some of you might have heard them, I don't know. But I'm not going to make up stories. I'm not going to say stories that I'm not sure about, no matter how good they might sound. Go to Mafatih, open up the part that's about the ziyarah, and then you will have the story, a story there that Shaykh Abbas Qummi relates, that his ustad, Muhaddith al-Nuri, had also ascertained the reliability of. In there he mentions the story of a person by the name of Hajj Ali Baghdadi. Hajj Ali Baghdadi. Who's Hajj Ali Baghdadi? He's a merchant. He's a merchant. But he sees, now according to that story, he sees the imam of his time and he goes and does ziyarat with him actually. And prays behind him and doesn't even know, and then later finds out. What had he done? Hajj Ali Baghdadi? Nothing. He was in touch with the maraji of his time. And he goes to them. From Baghdad, he gets up, comes to, if I'm not mistaken, Najaf and Karbala and these places. A few maraji he visits, he pays his monetary wajibat to them, his khums. On the way back, he runs into Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. And the story goes on. Inshallah, you will go and see it. How he's walking next to him. The imam tells him, where are you going? He says, I'm going back. I have to go back. I have to pay my workers. The imam says, okay, you still have time. Come with me. I want to take you somewhere. Let's go back for ziyarah. He takes him back to ziyarah. He says, on the way, there was trees and fruits and streams and things that aren't supposed to be there. All of a sudden, he's seeing things that he normally wouldn't see. Batil is going aside and he's seeing Haq. Who is this man though? He's a merchant. But he's connected to the Maraja who are from the Hawza. So yes, it's not necessary for me to necessarily go. I'm not saying don't go. We need good people to go also. We need smart kids to go, inshallah. But not necessarily that is what is the active ingredient when it comes to spiritual growth. Hawza will help. Ilm will help, but there's an active ingredient here. That active ingredient, that which is giving you spiritual muscle, is the actual actions that you do. The actual taqwa that you do. The actual wajib and haram that you practice every single day. That's what's giving you that spiritual muscle. Okay. In hada illa sihrun yu'thar. This is only miracle. This is only a sorcery that was handed down. In hada illa qawlul bashar. Since it's only sorcery that's handed down, that means it's not the word of God. It's the word of man. In hada illa qawlul bashar. They say that this Walid bin Mughayra began to lose his wealth. He wanted his wealth to come back, to have more, but Allah didn't give it to him. One of those verses says this, ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدُ. This person wants me to give him more. As a matter of fact, they say he started losing his wealth. Because of what? Because of his istikbar. He was after dunya. He thought he was securing dunya through turning away from the truth, but dunya turned away from him. We have interesting hadiths here that talk about how the dunya, the more you run after it, the more it runs away from you. It's like a person that you're in love with, that you want to get their attention, they run away from you, they play hard to get. The more you run after them, the more they run away from you. The second, and this is based on hadith I'm saying this, second you turn away from them, and you don't pay attention to them, they start coming towards you, you're playing hard to get. The more you run towards it, the more it runs from you. The more you run from it, it runs towards you. What does that mean though? If we're not careful when it comes to these concepts, we will destroy our deen. Okay, so the hadith is saying, like Walid bin Mughayra turned from the truth because of dunya. He started losing his dunya. Hadith says if you go towards dunya, it'll run away from you. But if you run away from it, it will come towards you. Does that mean that from now on, from today onwards, we're going to quit our jobs? This is an ISIS way of looking at the hadiths. It's an body way of looking at it. Literal, very literal. Taking it at face value. You have to bounce this off of other verses, off of other hadiths. What does it mean, turn away? Who is this for? For example, youth will hear this. What will they say? They will say, well then look at all these kuffar that are going after dunya and it's coming towards them. Who owns Facebook? Non-Muslim. Who owns Microsoft? Non-Muslim. Who owns Apple? Non-Muslim. The list goes on and on. Very seldom will you find that a Muslim owns them. So we're proving this hadith wrong. They run after the dunya. That's what how it works. People who are not non-Muslim, usually, they're the ones who are running after the dunya, and they're getting it. They're getting it. Even if they're Muslim, lots of times you will see that they're not practicing. I have an example for that one, but I won't say it. They're not practicing. So how does it work? They're running after it, and they're getting it. The answer to that goes back to the answer I gave a few nights ago, where some people's deaths are hard for them, although they're a mu'min. And some people's deaths are easy, although they're the worst of the worst. Sometimes you see them as some of the most bloodthirsty dictators, they die a normal life. Or he commits suicide. There's no pain in that. So why is it? Why is that so? While the hadiths are telling us, if Allah loves you, He'll give you a hardship. If He loves you, He'll give you an easier death. If He doesn't love you, He'll give you a harder death. That's because you missed out on other hadiths that talk about other aspects. We have to put it all together. For the death example that I gave you, we also see that they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to, the bad, the evil people, He wants to make sure He doesn't owe them anything after death. So He will give them, because these people, they've done some good things in their life, Allah will give them the reward of what they've done in this life. Even if it means having an easy death sometimes. But right after that, the verses of the Quran say that the malaika are pounding on them with clubs of fire or whatever the verse says. أَخْرِجُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, tearing their souls out of their body. This person destroyed the dunya, destroyed people's lives. He's going to have it easy on the other side? No, that's where it's all haq now. Alright. So that person that's evil sometimes will have an easy death because of this aspect. On vice versa, I said this a few nights ago, that the person that's a mu'min will sometimes have a hard death because Allah wants to make sure he doesn't have anything else on the other side. No hardship on the other side. Does that mean now that we've sinned sometimes, me and you, me, that means that we're going to have it hard because of these sins? No, if you do tawbah, if you repent, then Allah says, I wiped it off, I erased it. At-ta'ibu min adh-dhanb kaman la dhanba lah. A person who repents is like a person who hasn't even sinned to begin with. That's how great Allah is. Don't think that we're going to have to pay physically somehow. Somewhere, somehow, we're going to have to go through physical hardship. Allah says, listen, you just have to repent. Be regretful, try your best not to do it again. Okay? Now, how about this? How about this story? Wealth. Those people who run towards wealth will get it sometimes because they're not super evil. Allah gives them. It's a world of cause and effect. You run after wealth, you'll get it. Cause, running after wealth and doing a good job. Effect, getting it. So who's this hadith talking about? Those who run after it, it'll run away from them? This is my personal understanding, based on things that I've heard before and other maybe sources in a hadith, is that this is about the mu'min. The least is to say that for sure it applies to the mu'min. The rest we'll have to talk about. The mu'min, if Allah sees him running after dunya in a way that dunya is everything for him, Allah knows if this person reaches dunya, he'll want more, he'll want more, he will never be satisfied. The dunya is running away from him as if. Allah cares for the mu'min. He might not let you. Sometimes you actually see this, that there are some good mu'mineen that no matter how hard they try, they're not able to gain a lot of wealth. Maybe because, maybe, this person doesn't have the capacity for it. If he reaches it, then he'll forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, does his little magic thing and doesn't let him reach it. He invests in the stock market, never gets that huge chunk of money that he wants. But he's never struggling in life either. He's never struggling. But he doesn't become super wealthy. Sometimes you see, no, a moment will become super wealthy. Maybe. That person has capacity for it. This might be one of the explanations. There are other explanations you can give too. For example, the dunya, the more you run after it, the more it runs away from you, is the fact that the more you want it, and the more you gain from it, still you want more. I don't get it. Some of these celebrities, they've got like 10 cars in their garage. He wants car number 11. The same way I feel thirsty and I am eager to complete my collection of colored pencils. I have all the colors except for the color red. And day in and day out, I'm thinking about how to get my hands on that red colored pencil. That same way, you will see him or her longing for that 11th car. That's why Imam Khomeini, alayhi rahma, he says that sometimes a person's dunya is just a one tasbih. Just one tasbih. He loves this tasbih so much, like that person who wants car number 11 Bugatti in his garage. For him, it's the same thing. خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. The more you go after it, the more you long for it. You never. It's like this. It's like seawater. Seawater is salty. The more you drink it, the more you're thirsty. You will keep drinking. You keep drinking until you explode. I feel that this is what the hadith is pointing at. But once you turn away from it, you have capacity for it now, it'll come for you. How do I know that I have capacity? Taqwa, wajib, haram, strengthen your iman. We have to strengthen our iman so no matter what happens, hardship, ease, whatever happens, since we're close to the haqq, none of the batil of the dunya takes over. He's wealthy, he's good. He's not wealthy, he's good. Inshallah. ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدُ says that he wants me to give him more. I'm not going to give him more. He's going to lose out now. The verses go on. سَأُسْلِيهِ سَقَّرُ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سَقَّرُ. So we're getting now to those verses that are talking about Jahannam. One of the names of hellfire is Saqar. Or maybe it's pointing to one of those levels of the hellfire which is very, very harsh, is the Saqar. Why do I say it's harsh? The future verses. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سَقَرْ. We don't have a verse in the Quran that says وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا جَهَنَّمْ. You have no idea what Jahannam is. We don't have a verse like that. So here when it says وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سَقَرْ, this might be a clue that this is pointing to a part of the hellfire that's for these types of people who have istikbar. The same way shaitan had istikbar, the verse said Walid bin Mughayra did it because he had istikbar. Maybe it's pointing to that level where these mustakbirin go. These people who are aneed of Allah, that the verse says Walid was. Aneed means enemy of Allah. That's where they go. It says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سَقَرْ. You have no idea what saqar is. What is the saqar? What does it do? لَوَّاحَةٌ لَا تُبْقِي وَلَا تَذَرْ. This is interesting. You come across this when unfortunately this dunya that we live in, these things happen. This concept of torture, we have it unfortunately. And may Allah rid the world and the mustad'afin and the weak ones and the slaves that we have in the dunya today. The slaves, not slaves of in its literal sense. Those who are serving and are subjugated by the powers of the world. We pray that the Sahib al-Zaman comes and relieves the people. Sometimes it goes to the extent that they are tortured. So when you hear their accounts, they tell you that we wish we were dead. We were begging for death. That's how it was. The Quran puts its finger on this fact. And it says the saqar is in a way that la tubqi, it doesn't let you stay, it doesn't let you die. لا تبقي ولا تذر. You're in between. You wish you could die, but you can't die. لواحة للبشر scorches the skin. It scorches the skin. Turns the skin black. Now, brothers and sisters, right here, I have to say this again and again. I keep saying this. This is about Walid bin Mughira we're talking about. We can't lose hope and think this is awaiting all of us. We can't think that our purpose in life is to make sure we don't go to hell. Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli says it's not hard not to go to hell. SubhanAllah. It's not hard not to go to hell, Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli says. A person tries their best. If they mess up, they do tawbah. They make amends. They make up and compensate for the damage they've done. Inshallah, they're good to go. Inshallah, shafa'ah will apply to them. But you can't sit back and relax either. ثُمَّ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ عَقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ Those who did wrong, they didn't get back up on their feet and go on. Their fate was that they ended up denying Allah's signs. You have to be careful. We have to be careful. Sometimes we will mess up, that's fine. But you have to make sure to get back up and try not to repeat at least. Try your best at least. You mess up again, try. Or else, كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ Those who did su' eventually they denied Allah. When you deny Allah and become an enemy of Allah, although you know it's the truth, سَأُسْلِيهِ سَقَرْ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سَقَرْ لَا تُبْقِي وَلَا تَذَرْ That's for those people. Right? Sometimes we're raised thinking that we will be scorched, all of us. No, that's not the case. But if we reach a point like this, we will not be immune to it. لَوَّاحَةٌ لِلْبَشَرْ عَلَيْهَا تِسْعَةَ عَشَرْ There are 19 guardians on the Saqar, guarding the Saqar. Now, I spoke about this once before somewhere, but coincidentally, this verse is in this surah, so we'll talk about it, inshallah, for those of us who haven't heard this. There are 19 guardians guarding this Saqar. No one can leave. So I can tell by all of your faces, one, that you're hungry because it's almost iftar time, and two, you're asking, well, why 19? Right? Why such an odd number? The Qur'an goes on to explain that these guardians, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا أَصْحَابَ النَّارِ إِلَّا مَلَائِكَةً We made these 19 guardians, they are angels. They are angels. Right here, during the Prophet's time, Abu Jahl and others, they began to mock the Prophet. And they said, you know what? There's only 19 of them. So we can take over. We're more than 19. One of them said, I'll take on, I don't know, 9 or 10 of them or 8 of them. You take care of the rest. And they started mocking the Prophet. They don't understand what angels are all about. Shadidul Quwa, they're strong. Angels are very strong. But why 19? If they're super strong, one is enough. Why 19? This is a question that comes up. To address this question, we're going to get into it. I'll probably end up giving you the answer tomorrow because I want to, as usual, I want everyone to come tomorrow. And if they don't come, then they might be misguided. We have a problem. The problem goes like this. Okay, so we're going to leave the verse now, the 19. We want to talk about the 19. But first, to explain the 19, we will have to talk about a problem that we have. Once we solve this problem that we have, we will be able to understand why there are 19 angels, or why Allah told us that there are 19 angels, the least. Why is He telling us that there's 19 angels? The problem goes like this. We have verses in the Qur'an, and when we're growing up, when we're young, and if Allah gives us the tawfiq, when we recite Qur'an, we come across some of these verses, where you will see that Allah is saying that I misguide whoever I like, and I guide whoever I like. It doesn't sound fair. We have verses like those. If I wanted, I could have guided them, but I'm not going to guide them. Doesn't sound fair. Surah An-Nahl, verse 93. I won't read the Arabic so that we can save some time. Had Allah wished, He would have made you one community. All of you, He would have made you one. You would have all believed in the right aqidah. You would have had tawheed. But he leads astray whomever he wishes and guides whomever he wishes. Yeah, he's boss, but he's an unfair boss. It sounds, some people might say. And you will be surely questioned concerning what you used to do. Wait a minute, God. You, in the same verse, are saying, you're going to guide whoever you want. You're going to guide whoever you don't want, misguide whoever you want. But now you're saying, I will be held responsible. Everyone will be held responsible for whatever they do. The Arabic goes like this. This part of it we'll need in the future. That's why I'll read. يُدِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ Whoever he desires, he guides. Whoever he desires, he misguides. Surah An-Nur, verse 21. O you who have faith, do not follow in shaitan's steps. Whoever follows in shaitan's steps should know that he indeed prompts you, shaitan prompts you, to commit indecent acts and wrong. Were it not for Allah's grace and His mercy upon you, none of you would have ever been pure. But Allah purifies whomever He wishes. And Allah is all-hearing, all-knowing. So Allah will purify whoever He wants. And whoever He doesn't want will follow shaitan's footsteps. Allah, Baqarah 7, Allah has set a seal on their hearts. That's not fair. Allah sealed their hearts. That's not fair. Allah has set a seal on their hearts and their hearing, and there is a blindfold on their sight. And there's a great punishment for them. Oh my God! God is blinding them. God is not letting them hear. And now He's going to punish them for not seeing and hearing. Doesn't sound fair? I hope everyone comes tomorrow, because this is a big problem. We have to solve it. And other verses. Sajda 13. Had we wished, we would have given every soul its guidance. But my word became due. What I want happens. Against the defiant ones, those who are lost, misguided, deviant. What was your wish? My wish is going to happen regarding them. What is your wish, O Allah? That what? Surely I will fill hell with all the jinn and humans. With all of them. لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ I'm going to fill the hellfire. It's as if God, He says, we could have given guidance, but we want to punish people. I didn't create hellfire for nothing. Someone's got to go in there. Oh my God, everyone's being guided. Angels, get in the way. Don't let them be guided. We got to fill up the hellfire. Is this what it's about? And it's interesting how in the translation of the verse, the translator has opened the parentheses, brackets here. The verse says, لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ I'm going to fill the Jahannam with all of the jinns and man, everyone. But this person who's translating knows this is not the case. So they've opened brackets here and they said, I will fill hell with all the guilty jinn and humans. But that's not what the verse says directly. Where is he getting this guilty from? Is this tafsir bil-ra'i? It's not tafsir bil-ra'i. There's other verses that we have to look at. We're not going to have an ISIS approach to looking at verses and hadiths. Look at one hadith and then no, look at any other hadith. This hadith fits my lecture very well, so I'm going to take it. Yeah, you can get yourself ready for being responsible on the Day of Judgment. But I can have an opinion here because there's a hadith here. But there's other hadiths. Have you seen them? There's even sometimes intellectual proof that that's not what Allah means. Not even other. You don't even need another hadith for it. We have to go and look at the entire picture and then inshallah come to a conclusion, inshallah. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Salawat ala Muhammad wa alaikum.